morning, everybody, and welcome to our service of Holy Communion. The Lord be with you. Say together the opening collect. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We read in Revelations, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And we read in Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness, and come into his presence with singing." And to that end, we'll start with "Sing to God a New Song." As we remain standing, let us make a statement of our belief. What do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection and the life of the world to come. Amen. When we share the cup of the Lord and break bread together, we express our common participation in the benefits of Jesus' death for us. So we should examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup, confessing our sins to God, acknowledging the need to care for one another, and renewing our trust in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Please take a seat. Our loving God commands us to love like him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Lord, have mercy on us, and write your law in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. But we confess that we have failed to live up to his standards. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge our many sins, which we have committed by thought, word, and deed, against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are truly sorry for our sins. The remembrance of them grieves us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that from now on we serve and please you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
O Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who turn to him with true faith and repentance, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
You that truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and harmony with your neighbours and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to comfort you. To all that truly turn to him, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." The Apostle Paul said, "This is a true saying and worthy of all people to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." The Apostle John said, "If any person sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation or perfect offering for our sins." Therefore, the Bible says we can have peace with God, and we're able to say, "We are the body of Christ.
His spirit is with us.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you."
You might like to share that peace with each other. We can continue that fellowship over a cup of tea or coffee after the service. But for now, in light of what we've heard about God's love and grace and forgiveness towards us, lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is good and right to do so.
I probably should have waited, shouldn't I? It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we praise and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High.
You join me in this prayer.
We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your many and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption. He made there a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And he instituted and commands us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, merciful Father, and grant that we, receiving this bread and wine, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. For on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. But this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. All who love Jesus may join us at the Lord's table. The small cups contain grape juice and wine. And the bread is gluten-free, and you may stand or kneel to receive communion and we encourage families to come together.
Father, we who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and have received these pledges of his love, thank you because you graciously feed us with the spiritual food of his body and blood. By this you assure us of your love and forgiveness, and that we and all your faithful people are true members of his body and of each other in him. Remember your church, which you have purchased by his blood, and gather it in holiness into the kingdom you have prepared for us. Make us faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus, and his resurrection, that at his coming we may go out with great joy to meet him and be found worthy to worship you with all your saints forever. Amen. Amen. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. David will now come and lead us in prayer.
The night has passed and the day lies open before us. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you now and forever. Amen. Amen. The Collect for the First Sunday in Lent. Let us pray for a spirit of discipline and obedience. Almighty God, whose Son Jesus Christ fasted 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted as we are, yet without sin, give us grace to discipline our souls in obedience to your Spirit. And as you know our weaknesses, so may we know your power to save through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God of grace and mercy, we pray for a suffering, broken, and divided world. We pray for the people of Ukraine, Turkey, and Syria, and lament the violence and destruction that has come to their countries. We see the growing impacts of climate change here and elsewhere, and the hunger and instability in East Africa and other parts of the world. At home, as we try to put the chaos behind us, we come before you, our God Almighty, to remember those whose suffering is far greater than ours, and give thanks for all that is good in our lives. We ask for comfort for those who mourn, hope for those who despair, compassion for all who suffer, and healing for those who are sick. We remember those known to us and have asked for our prayers, and pray for them now. And we pray for those from this parish who are ill, for Graham Lowther, Vernon Ireland, Felicity Purdy, Fleur Fowler, Murray Holmes, Margaret Roberts, Duncan Lupton, and Rowan Allen. Give them all a firm trust in your goodness, Lord. Strengthen those that minister to them, and bring us all into the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for your people here in Greenwich. Lord, we pray that our witness be always effective and faithful, our worship authentic. We pray that our lives may be renewed and transformed by Christ's indwelling Spirit, and that our hearts be bound together in loving service to one another, in devotion to you. We give thanks for the godly leadership of Eric and Stephen Pym, and the support provided by Christine and Veronica. We pray that God's abundant grace would continue to sustain them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for those involved in missionary work. God of love, whose will it is that everyone should be saved, bless the work of our missionary organisations and all who will go and those who have gone to preach and teach and to heal. We pray particularly for those known to us, for Julie Holmes, for Richard and Sue Davies with AIM, our friends with Bush Church Aid. We pray that you would guard, guide, and use them, and raise up more people in your worldwide church to give to you and to go for you, that your church may grow, your will be done, your kingdom come, and your glory be revealed. Lord, in your mercy,
hear
our prayer. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful, life-sustaining gift of creation. We pray that as individuals and communities, we become stewards of what you have entrusted to us. Lord, we pray for those in the world already affected by rising sea levels and more frequent extreme weather events. We pray for our political leaders, that they may be guided by concern for the common good and not by expediency or vested interests. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever.
Amen.
Paul, I wonder if you'd come up and... the microphone at your heart. Paul, it's lovely to have you here this morning to preach to us.
Thank you.
I wonder if you could tell us a little about, first of all, where you were educated, mm-hmm. what you're doing at St. Thomas's, and what you hope to do in the future.
Thank you. Thank you for having me this morning. So I was brought up in Sydney, so I studied here, I worked here, so I studied law over at UNSW, became a lawyer. So I was a lawyer at a law firm in Sydney for about 6 years or so. But for the last 8 years, or no, hang on, nearly 10 years, time always catches up with you, doesn't it? For the last 10 years, been over in London. So been working in London as a lawyer for a few years, but then went into ministry these last 4 years. So been working at a church as an apprentice for a couple of years, and I've been at a church in central London as an assistant minister. Plans for future, so I'm at Moore College at the moment, currently looking to do ordination. Not too sure what plans in the future entail, whether we'll stay in Australia, because my wife's English, married to Tory, and we've got two little ones, Reuben and Scarlett, who are 2 and 5 months. so very little. And so we'll try to figure out what we'll do after 4 years, whether we'll move back to the UK and look to serve there, or we'll stay in Australia.
I think we have a lot to be thankful for churches in London. They've sent us some really wonderful people. We only wish we could keep them. Paul, thank you very much for talking to us, and it would be wonderful to hear you preach shortly.
Thank you for having me.
Before Paul comes up to preach for us, let's stand and sing, Hear Our Prayer. Robin will now come up and read to us from...
The reading is from Mark chapter 6, commencing at verse 53 to chapter 7, verse 23, on page 818 in the Bibles provided. Healing the sick in Gennesaret. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region, began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. They do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honours me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die.' But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is Corban,' that is, an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Then do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters, not the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "It is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Robin, thank you so much for reading. Shall I pray as we come to God's word? Heavenly Father, these are hard words for us to hear this morning, but we do pray by your Spirit that you would show us just how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. We do ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I've always been about fitness, playing cricket, running, sport, going to the gym, that kind of thing. So I saw an ad on the tube saying that they were offering free health heart checks for people who are under 35. So I duly got on my bike and rode down to South London to a hospital down there to get a free heart check. I didn't think it was slightly odd, though. Why were they giving free heart checks to under 35s? Thought it was quite odd. But anyway, I thought, no, I'm still going to go check it out because I'm all about health. So decided to go down there. It turns out that a sudden cardiac arrest in the UK kills 12 people a week who are aged under 35. In fact, 80% of deaths happen in young people with no symptoms whatsoever. Even more worryingly, a lot of these cardiac arrests don't happen while people are playing sport. It's when these under 35s die in their sleep. Isn't that a terrifying thought? That healthy, vibrant, youthful people can die in their sleep. It's an awful, awful thought. That bitter irony that our organ, the thing that makes us move, the things that makes us, powers us, enables us to do anything, could for some of us be the death of us. The heart that sends electrical impulses across our chest to kickstart the rest of our body could be the very thing that puts us in the ground. But the reality that Jesus presents to us this morning is that truth about our hearts isn't just true about every 1 in 12 person who's aged under the age of 35 in the UK. But what Jesus says in these chapters of Mark's Gospel is that that truth is true for all of us. The reality is that our innermost being, the thing that makes us us, is, without immediate attention, the thing that's going to be the end of us. Our hearts, so to speak, our hearts and souls are ticking time bombs, defective, damaged goods, as Jesus says in these verses, unclean, defiled. Jesus this morning pulls out the ECG, he pulls out the ticker tape, and this is what he says he sees. Verse 21, in case you're with us, page 819, have a look down. What does Jesus see in our hearts? Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. See, Jesus doesn't mince his words to us this morning. The reason why our hearts are at such risk isn't because of myocarditis or an arrhythmia. It's because of who we are. So Jesus isn't going to mince his words for us, so we need to be ready for what we're going to hear this morning. But we also need to know that the person telling us this is a loving physician. He's a loving sin doctor. He's telling us what the problem is. So instead of for us looking to human fixes, human solutions, we instead look to him, the one who came for the sick, not the righteous. So we've got 2 points this morning as we think about just how awful this problem of our hearts is. The first point this morning, the heart of our problem, that is the uselessness of religion and the problem of our hearts, our wicked selves. That first point, the heart of the problem, the uselessness of religion. Have a look down with me. I'm going to read from verse 14 of chapter 7. Then he called the crowds again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand it. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." The heart of the problem, verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile. Jesus has identified just how useless religion is. Just worth us thinking just how he actually got to this point, because if you've been in this Mark series for the last 4 weeks, you'll probably know from last week, Jesus just fed the 5,000 and walked on water, and he's just crossed over the Sea of Galilee to Gennesaret, where we are now. And this crowd, well, they are absolutely buzzing, thrilled to have Jesus back in their midst. Word spreads that Jesus is back in town, and people are literally running towards him, rushing towards him, doing anything to touch him, even touching just the fringe of his garment, imploring him to touch him. In some cases, people who touched his clothes, even just touched his clothes, they were healed, just like that bleeding woman back in chapter 5. It's worth us just pondering, thinking and considering about that moment. Just think about how amazing that crowd, that scene would have been, seeing that crowd rush towards the banks just to get a glimpse of Jesus, just to touch Jesus, but at the same time, the patience of Jesus, how gentle he is, his power, just with a touch, with a gentle word, all that suffering, all that sorrow, all that pain and hurt gone in an instant. But now, compare that crowd to the crowd that's the main topic of this morning's passage. See, the Pharisees have just seen that his disciples have just come from the marketplace. That is where all this healing has taken place. And they've noticed that the disciples of Jesus have done something odd. They've not washed their hands. Now, every good, respecting Jew and Pharisee knows that when you come from a marketplace, the first thing you do is wash your hands. Before you sit down and have a sandwich, you wash your hands. And the thing is, the Pharisees, it wasn't as if they were clean freaks. No, they were, say, the thought police of the day. They were the ones who dictated what custom and tradition were. And the way in which they washed, well, they did so in a very reverential manner. As we see in these verses, it wasn't just washing hands, but washing bowls, forks, spoons, even the things on which you sit on, before you can have a bowl of soup. So when they see the disciples not washing their hands, they think it's very odd. In fact, in their eyes, it makes them unclean. Not just unclean in terms of having dirty, scrubby hands, but ritualistically unworthy. Unworthy to be part of God's people. By not keeping to their tradition of washing hands, they should be cut off from the people of God. Here's the thing, though. There's nothing in the Bible about washing hands and washing sofas and washing forks. The Bible does say stuff about you're meant to wash yourself before you present yourself to God. But all this talk about washing your cutlery and your silverware, that is completely man-made. That is man-made tradition at its heart. And so we come back to Jesus' command in verse 14. Listen to me, all of you. Understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. See, Jesus' big problem here with what the Pharisees are saying, what he's saying the problem is that religion is useless. It doesn't bring us any closer to God, that sort of man-made tradition. It's worth us thinking then, what is this type of tradition of man that we encounter in our day-to-day? And I'm sure for a lot of us, we know that works-based religions are an automatic no-no. We will have heard the five pillars of Islam, maybe, the eightfold path in Buddhism, maybe the idea of confessing your sins to a priest or paying penance. We know those things are works-based religions that we should completely steer clear of, even when it takes place in Christian religion. Whether it be a second baptism, the fact that you need to speak in tongues before you can become baptized within the people of God. Jesus, again, would say, nothing outside a person can defile you. Religion, in that sense, is completely useless. No matter how much religion you add, it doesn't solve the issue of bringing us closer to God. In fact, I think Jesus would say, the more we add to what Jesus has done, the more we take away from what he's actually done for us. See, Jesus, I think, is the biggest opponent of man-made religion. If any of us in our witness as we're talking to people who don't know the gospel say, oh, I'm not a big fan of religion, I think Jesus would be right there saying, yeah, neither am I. Because religion in that sense keeps people away from God. But we also need to be careful then, don't we, about other sorts of traditions that might creep into our experience, into our Christian experience. Because it's so easy, isn't it, for us, for me, to fall into the trap of the Pharisees, trusting in the things that we've done, as opposed to trusting in the things that Jesus has done for us. Maybe it's just easy to rely on the fact that we go to church every week, that we help out on rotas, or we've served in Sunday school, or something like that, or that we follow the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying that those things aren't good things, but all those efforts, all those endeavours, they don't ultimately save us, do they? Now again, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that that type of uprightness and moral upstandingness isn't expected of us as Christians. Good works are what Jesus expects from us. But those things don't actually make us Christian. What makes us Christian is trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. So it's worth us thinking, just as we ponder this little passage, how is it that we might actually fall into that category of trusting in things that aren't the Lord Jesus, but instead looking to human fixes, human solutions, religion? Jesus says that that is indeed the heart of the problem, the uselessness of religion. Well, that's our first point for this morning, but Jesus has only gone skin deep, so to say, but he hasn't quite tackled our hearts, but that's what he's going to do in the remainder of our verses, verses 17 onwards. Have a look down at me, verse 17. The problem of the heart, our wicked selves. Verse 17. When he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Then do you also fail to understand? Don't you see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart, but the stomach and goes out into the sewer? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, it's what comes from out of a person that defiles, for it is from within that the human heart that evil intentions come, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things comes from within and they defile a person." Isn't it the most evocative, profound elaboration of the doctrine of sin you could ever imagine? Jesus, with surgical precision, pinpoint accuracy, has landed on how we act, how we speak, how we feel, and how we think. And how does he label it? Well, twice he calls it evil. Twice he calls it defiled. Now, again, we need to be clear here. When he's talking about the heart in these verses, he's not talking about our physical organ, the heart. He's talking about the seat of human thinking, our emotions, our feelings, how we create, how we work, how we play, how we talk, how we relate. And the awful truth that Jesus hits on in these verses is that the more we do, the more of that toxic sludge comes out of our hearts, out of our minds, out of our mouths. What we talk about, what we watch, all of it in Jesus' eyes is just awful. And do you notice that in these verses, it doesn't just stay within us, but it comes out. It comes from within and comes out as evil actions, evil thoughts, evil desires. If we're feeling a bit queasy and uncomfortable, it's probably worth us just thinking just for a few moments. Just why is it Jesus has been so unequivocal in these verses? Why is it that he wants us to be crystal clear about just how awful our state is otherwise? I think the first thing to see here is he wants us to see just how grave the issue is. See, up until now in Mark's gospel, hearts have very much been on the agenda. You might remember back in chapter 2, the Pharisees said in their hearts, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Or last week, the disciples. The reason why they didn't understand about the feeding of the 5,000 or the walking on water is because their hearts were hardened. And now Jesus has identified just why that's the issue. Why is it that the disciples of all people didn't get it? It was their hearts. Their hearts cut them off from God. They didn't have a true knowledge, at least at that stage, of who God was. They were in the same boat, as it were, as the Pharisees, worryingly enough. See, our hearts are what defile us from before God. It makes what God wanted apart from us. But Jesus, just he knows how grave the issue is, if you excuse the pun. Because he knows that without immediate urgent attention, our hearts will lead us to the grave. I think that's the first reason he wants us to be unequivocal and crystal clear as to what is going on in these verses. But two, I think he wants us to see how universal the problem is as well. Remember what he said at the top of verse 14, "Listen to me, all of you, hear and understand." He's got all the crowd to come in and say, "Listen, I really want you all to understand just how big a problem we're talking about this morning. This is something true of every single person in the room here, for you, for me, and everyone out there." See, the problem of the heart that Jesus identifies here, it's both an individual problem and a collective problem. See, the problem of our hearts is our wicked selves. Now, I'm guessing a lot of us might be thinking this morning, this is a bit tough to hear on a Sunday morning, all this talk about evil hearts and defilement and things like that. And we might well be thinking, is Jesus actually right? Has he actually got this right at all? If you're in that category, can I just commend just to keep coming back week on week and keep being convicted by the words of Scripture? By way of example, in my old role as assistant minister, I led the children's work. And there was a boy called Luke who came on week to our youth club. But there was a period where he didn't want to come along. And the reason why he didn't want to come along was because, quote unquote, he didn't want to come to church and keep getting told how much of a sinner he was. But by God's grace, he did come back week on week. And slowly but surely, the word of God passed it to him, convicted him as to who he was. If you're in the same situation as Luke and you're unsure of what Jesus is saying here today, please do just keep coming back and hearing the words of Scripture and testing against it and just seeing, actually, is Jesus what he's saying here? Is he actually right? On the other hand, we might be in another category. We might just be saying, actually, I've heard this all before. I know about total depravity of sin. This isn't anything new. If we're in that category, well, maybe we need to hear as a gentle rebuke the rebuke that he gives the disciples. Do you remember what he says to the disciples in verse 18? Do you also fail to understand? See, the problem with us thinking we've heard it all before is that we fail to be shocked, don't we? It's only when we do something so egregious, so awful, that's when we're reminded of just how awful we can sometimes be. And far worse, we might actually minimize what Jesus actually came to do. See, the wonderful news of the gospel, as dark and as quite tough some of this teaching has been, the wonderful news of the gospel is that Mark doesn't stop at chapter 7, does he? Jesus just doesn't tell us what the problem is, but he came to do something about the problem. He didn't just come to diagnose it. He put his life on the line to solve the problem. By dying on the cross for us, he took all those sins, licentiousness, murder, adultery, evil thoughts, and he placed it upon his own shoulders. If we're ever tempted to minimize what Jesus had to do, by minimizing just the impact of sin in our lives. Well, let's not ever forget that Jesus' own heart had to stop beating in order to give us new hearts, in order to give us eternal life. If we're feeling a bit discomforted this morning, well, let's be comforted just how much Jesus did for us by magnifying him, that he put his heart on the line to save our failing hearts. The problem of the heart, our wicked selves. Well, where have we got to this morning? Well, we've seen two issues diagnosed by the Lord Jesus this morning. One, the uselessness of religion. The things that we do, our man-made religion, will not solve the problem of us being closer to God. And yet Jesus has identified what the true issue is with our hearts. And like we said, this has been tough medicine to swallow this morning, hasn't it? Hard teaching, yes, but loving teaching. From our faithful sin doctor, who didn't just diagnose the problem, but gave up his life to do something about the problem. So as we close, one I read from chapter 6, verse 56, and just see how wonderful our sin doctor is. Shall I read from verse 56, then I'll pray. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Dear Lord Jesus, we praise you so much that this is your nature, that your nature is to heal, to save those of us who are so lost. We do praise you that you didn't just come to diagnose the problem, but you came to do something about the problem. that indeed you put your heart on the line, that you gave up your life for us on the cross by dying for our sins. We do pray that we would be a people of God that would worthily magnify your holy name, that we would be those by thought, word, and deed, glorify you in all our lives. If we're those this morning who feel discomforted by what we hear, we do pray that you would convict us by your Holy Spirit of our true selves, but also that you would comfort us by your Holy Spirit, that we are a saved people and saved by your grace. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. So as a saved people, saved by his grace, let's stand and rejoice the Lord is King.
Good morning, everyone. You might have noticed Eric's back. He tried to wear his sunglasses this morning, but we still recognise him. A couple of notices. Our AGM's on next Sunday, following the service. So please come along to that. There's a information sheet on the front desk as you walk in. If you need any information about the AGM. The World Day of Prayer is on next Friday, so that's coming up soon. If you need any more information, Nina and Dave or David could help. Have a word to them. I didn't bring it out with me, but I have a prayer letter from Jeremy. Jeremy preached to us two weeks ago, and he sent a prayer letter giving us all an update about where he's at. This is just a picture of him with his family, which I believe many of you know. So if you need or if you would like to see that letter, come and see me after the service. Two other things is parish council tomorrow night, 7?
Tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock.
Ah, you changed the night to the day.
Tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock.
I'm not here. Is
that okay, Robin? Robin, is that okay? Ten thirty. Solve that one. And lastly, I just remind you that we have our Connect cards in the pews. That if you need any, prayer messages or any more information, sign that and put it in the offertory bag. Which reminds me, the offertory bag is in its usual spot at the back of the service there. If you have any paper money, Christine has one notice.
Yes, next Saturday is again the first Saturday of the month. Ladies are welcome to my house at 10:30 for tea and coffee. So next Saturday at 10:30.
And I should put on record just to thank St. Thomas and all the preachers that they sent. They've all been fabulous. Yes. So thanks, Paul. That's it. See?
You've got one more slide.
One more slide is that the slide that we've put up the last couple of weeks, if you would like to donate to the victims of the earthquake via Anglicare, there's the web address or the QR code.
We usually mention birthdays. I think Graham Lowther had a birthday and we signed a card. And Robin, did that get sent off?
Yes.
It went to Graham, so... Excellent. That should cheer him up. And it's Annette Snelson's birthday tomorrow, I believe, if you know Annette. She won't be able to hear. I think she's gone away with her.
She was away camping with her daughter. But that was last week. I'm not sure if she's camping for 2 weeks.
Only 2 days.
2 days. Oh, well, she's back in. So she won't hear you on the phone if you ring her. But she knows and is aware of our prayers and thoughts for her. So, unless there are any other announcements that people have, is there any other announcements? No. Then let's stand as we conclude our service and go out to continue in God's, for the fellowship of, as God's people, knowing that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.
Amen. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
Amen. I'll see you in a month.
Oh. I know the music's going to stop. I've got a quick prayer for her. Lord, we just pray that you would bless Celia as she travels, keep her safe and bring her back to us, and that we can continue in faithful service and fellowship together as your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.